Go ahead and take our Bibles, if you would, with me, please. Turn to the book of Daniel. Book of Daniel. We'll look at the first chapter. I thank the Lord for the opportunity to bring His Word this morning. Thank Pastor Lubin. And just thank the Lord for his family and this church, his influence, and just the leadership that he provides for myself and also for this church. Just learned a lot. Even, I think we was the last week, I think it's been 2 years that I've been at this church, and I thank the Lord. It goes so fast. Obviously, Pastor Lubin and I talk about 2020, feels like a decade, just so much, and obviously having a child in the middle of pandemic and everything, routines change, and as we saw today, even a little bit of routine change, things are different, and I'm thankful for this church, and I've already had a good time this morning, but some of the teens will tell you I'm a little off my game today, so I just thank the Lord for opportunity and trusting in His grace. So we're looking at Daniel chapter 1, and many of us know the story of Daniel, and Sunday school, junior church, all these things. Any of you who may have grown up in church were familiar with the story, you know, the story of the lion's den and Daniel and the three boys and all those different stories. We're familiar with it. But many times, how much does it just stay that, just a story or a spiritualized fairy tale? Do we connect it to our lives? Do we see the significance of it? And I'm talking for me personally. I grew up in the church, and sometimes I read through some of these stories, and I just maybe I'll breeze through and get convicted because it's significant. Scripture is God's plan of unfolding redemption. It just is progressively shows Himself. It shows His plan of the cross. And Daniel is a very significant book. I really wish I had time to go through the whole passage, and I thank the Lord for, that's one of the great things about this church is that our pastor does book by book, verse by verse, and I encourage you to be in all services if you can. Just even the history behind Daniel, recently pastor's been going through Isaiah, it's connected to this book, Judges, all the historical books, it's connected to this book, so I thank the Lord for that as well. But like I said, many of us have heard these stories, and maybe, I know as in our day and age where church attendance and things are going down, maybe you haven't, and that's okay. I'll cover some of these stories briefly, but I hope you'll get a glimpse and a desire, if you haven't, to study the Word more. If you become familiarized and even just see this as a trite story, that we'll see the significance of it and bring Daniel from the 600s B.C. here into 2021. We'll find in this book that there's a culmination of many, many years of the southern kingdom in decline. And their idolatry ends up here in the wicked land of Babylon. And as you study scripture and you see other people talk on commentaries and different things, Babylon, even as well as Egypt, pictures the idea of worldliness. A lot that is found here. And we see Daniel in this portion of scripture in Babylon. If you follow through, as I said, through the historical books, we'll find that centuries had passed since Israel was just in a good state of spirituality and a good state of being with the Lord. We see David's reign, obviously, where there were good and bad parts of David's reign, even the part of Solomon's reign. Solomon had the most physical and visual success, but even in his heart there were some things that are not correct. But we see as you progress through the historical books that they've gotten very far from that place where they worshiped the one true God, where they worshiped Yahweh as He is. They had brought in the other gods, and we see that towards the end of Solomon's reign, where he gave his heart to other women, who the women then brought in their gods, their false gods. We see that through many other places. And I want to read first before I continue to set up this story. But let's read Daniel chapter 1. We'll begin with verse 1. And if we could, maybe read down to verse number 8. Daniel chapter 1. in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels in the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we continue on. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for the beautiful weather you've given us. Just out of your goodness and your grace, you shine the sun upon our faces. And Father, I pray that you would help us not to take those little things for granted. Father, we thank you for the measure of health you've given us to be here today. Lord, we thank you for this story. We know that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And Lord, that these things were written aforetime for our examples. And Father, that we would follow after this example and see just the significance, Father, that you do not forget your people. Father, that you bless those who stand strong. Lord, that you are with us even in times of trouble and tribulation. And Lord, I pray that you would hide me behind your cross, that I would speak every word you would have me to say, and to not say words you would not have me to say. Father, I pray that we would be able to leave here with something, Lord, that is from you, Lord, that we could take throughout the rest of our week to be more like Jesus Christ. Father, that we could take through the rest of our lives. Lord, we know that your word is quick and powerful, and that it would not return void. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So we're continuing to look at Daniel here. I mentioned a little bit of the background, and as we saw some of the children, and this is after the division of the kingdom, and these are the children of Judah, the southern kingdom. And they had strayed into idolatry. We see also the northern kingdom. They had been in idolatry for many years, even before the children of Judah. And we see kind of they had already been taken by the Assyrians, and now we see later on the southern kingdom, Judah, now being taken by the Babylonian kingdom. And we'll see even the progression through that in Daniel. I don't have time to cover all of that, but just for a background there. John Walford, the commentator, said, Israel had forsaken the law and ignored God's covenant. You can find that in Isaiah 24, verses 1 through 6. And they had ignored the Sabbath day and the sabbatical year. Jeremiah 34, 12 through 22. The 70 years of the captivity were in effect God claiming the Sabbath, which Israel had violated, in order to give the land rest. I find that interesting and significant there, that they had forsaken God's law, and they had, as we see throughout Scripture, their Scripture calls it adultery. They had begun to understand and to worship other gods than Yahweh, than Jehovah. And also they had rejected his commandment about the Sabbath day, the day of rest, end the sabbatical year. The sabbatical year was after 7 years of tilling the, or 6 years of tilling the land, and making the grain or the vegetables that would grow up. They would let the earth rest because it would just help it to heal and to grow back and to get the nutrients back in the ground. And obviously, it's God's creation, so He knew what was best. And they had rejected what God had told them to do. And as was mentioned, 70 years, that was the time that they were in captivity. And as you will see in Daniel, if we had time to study it more, but just so you know, those 70 years, it stretches out. It's a group of years. So we'll talk a little bit more about that. But this is the point that we need to make here, that God is long-suffering, God is kind, He is loving, and we saw that. God did not forget His covenant. He will not go back on His covenant. Scripture says that God cannot lie, but He's also holy and just. And for years and years, as I said, Pastor Lubin's going through Isaiah, and Isaiah predicted this. He prophesied this. He said, judgment is coming. And Isaiah was probably about 100 years before the captivity. And we see here that over time, God's judgment did come upon the people of Israel. Verse number 2, it said, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. And we might look at that and say, how in God, a loving God, how did He give them into their hand? He knew what was going to happen. He knew they would be persecuted and they would be have all these different things going on that were against God. They worshipped all these different idols. But God was in His sovereignty and in His just judgment. And even in His love, He handed them over to be humbled, to see that God was, and as we look through Daniel, we'll see time and time and time again that Daniel showed, and obviously God ultimately showed, that He was superior. He was above all of the gods of Babylon. He was stronger than them. And as we'll see again and again, as I said, I don't have time to go through all of it, but Nebuchadnezzar said, the Most High, the Most High God. He recognized that He, Yahweh, Jehovah, was stronger than any other god that they had worshipped. We see that over time, they had given into these lusts, into the idolatry. We see even in Romans 1 that God talks about He'll hand people over to their lusts. That time will go on where God will say, okay, you get handed over to these lusts, to this reprobate mind, as we see in Romans 1. One commentator said that King Nebuchadnezzar did not possess Jerusalem and was not the conqueror of the nation by his own valor or counsel or good luck, but because God wished to humble His people. How often do we reject God's humbling? How often do we see things that come in our lives as, God, what are you allowing? What are you doing? I wrote a few things that could be examples. Many times we reject God's humbling and we say things like, the economy's in the tank. In the tank, it's all these things are terrible. What's going on? These terrible politicians. We say that. Oh, our military, it's so weak. They're just trying to destroy everything. Our schools are so awful now. We need to give more money for our children to be educated. We need to have more programs. Why is this happening? People are trying to rewrite history and all these different things. They're removing our heritage, all these different things. And I'm not saying those things are light. But how many times do we look at some of those things and see God is humbling us? God is showing us that we need not to depend on those things, to trust in those things, but that God is trying to show us that we were trusting in other gods. We were trusting in something else than Himself. Point number one, and I don't think I mentioned the title, The title of the sermon I would like to preach is Thriving in Babylon. Thriving in Babylon. Not just about survival, but thriving. Jesus came, and Brother Horace mentions this all the time in his prayers, that he came to give life, an abundant life. Life more abundantly. We are to be thriving, even in this world. Point number one, don't resent the providence of God, when it brings what we think are problems. Don't resent the providence or God's hand when it brings things that we think are problems. There's an old saying that some people attribute to Churchill, Winston Churchill, or to other leaders, and it happens, and it shows up in a couple of different places of literature. Maybe about a decade now, once I looked it up, there was a book and a movie called The Da Vinci Code. And that movie sparked a lot of talk. I think I was in high school when that came out. And some people were concerned about it, and this movie and book altered counter stories to what the Bible teaches, what Christianity and Orthodoxy had been speaking about for many, many years. And it offered what was called archaeological evidence, and it was found to be false. A lot of people had, there were some bits and pieces of things, but they weren't, the conclusions and the interpretation of it were not correct. They used selective documents and selective artifacts to make their conclusions. But the author of that book writes, and like I said, mentioning Churchill, because he's also quoted saying this, history is always written by the winners. Maybe many of you have heard that. He continues to write, he said, when two cultures clash, the loser is obliterated and the winner writes the history books. Books which glorify their own cause and disparage the conquered foe. He quotes Napoleon, the emperor of France. He said, what is history but a fable agreed upon? We know that not to be true. We know the truth that God writes history. I know many people have come to find this as a cliche, but we need to understand the importance of it. But all history is His story. God writes history. I don't have, if you would, just turn over to Daniel chapter 4. We'll see this real quick. Daniel chapter 4. This is a little bit after that story, after the time where the three men and Daniel were found to be, they did better with the vegetables and the water than those who drank the wine and the meat. And this is after the point where they had been thrown in the fiery furnace, and all these different things were to the point where Nebuchadnezzar had been humbled. He's honoring God at this point. And let's look at verse 17 of Daniel chapter 4. I just want to look at a phrase, just a phrase that we see here. In the middle of verse number 17, it says, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High, it's capitalized there, ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basis of men. Verse 25. End of that verse as well. And they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Just so you get the point, verse number 32, seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. I'd say that's pretty important for God to repeat it three times. We need to know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. God is in control, and we need to recognize, even when things that come up are might seem as a problem, an inconvenience, that God is looking to show himself and to have us trust in him no matter what is happening. That he is the Most High, and he ruleth even in the kingdom of men. So, in the beginning of this, I gave some context to this book of Daniel. And even in, I think, maybe the 1800s and the 1900s, this book, obviously even today, Daniel has come under attack from a lot of what is called higher criticism and people who try to explain miracles and things away. And they try to make it sound like there's some dates and things that were wrong. And even in the 1900s, there were discovered artifacts that proved exactly what was in Daniel. It proved everything to be true. Daniel is a very interesting book because it talks about even the time after Babylon and then Persia and then the Greeks and the Romans, and it predicts all these things. And people are like, there's no way this guy could have predicted that. And they say, oh, it was actually written at a later date when this stuff had already happened, and they try to piece it together and all these different things. We know that not to be true. The Gentile kingdoms and the timings of the fall of many nations, the coming of the Messiah that is later talked about in this book, and the Messiah's death, these were all accurately predicted because Daniel is inspired by God. The great scientist Isaac Newton said this. He said, to reject Daniel is to reject the Christian religion. We see God's hand all throughout the book of Daniel. Let me shift gears a little bit and look at the man, Daniel. The man, Daniel. We know about Daniel. We know his prayer life. We know his intestinal fortitude, his integrity to stand no matter what was going on when he was in this terrible place that rejected God, rejected God's morality, that rejected God as the ruler of all. And time again, God showed himself through Daniel and his humility, his commitment to God, his service to God. Many commentators separate this book into two parts. They show the prophet and his prophecy. Chapters 1 through 6 talk a lot about Daniel, and then as you go through, it's his prophecy. The man and the message. We see more about Daniel's life here than many other prophets in the major and minor prophets. There's so much talked about who Daniel was and what happened to him. It is also unique that Daniel was living in the middle of captivity. He wasn't predicting something that was far off. He did in time, but he was also living in a society that was not his people. He had been taken away from his people. But also, he was a part of the administration of the king. God had put him in a place of authority. God used him to influence the king. And not just one king, but multiple kings. And his influence was because he depended on God, because he trusted in God. Growing up, and many times in youth group and things like that, and I know that the song is in our hymnal as well, Dare to be a Daniel, right? And we should. But it's by God's grace that that Daniel stood. Not because he was some miraculous man, but because God used him and he yielded to God's moving and work in his life. We can think about this man, Daniel, and when he arrives on the scene in chapter 1, we see a lot of evidence that he was a young man. The book of Daniel covers his whole life, maybe about 70 or 80 years. It's a long time to live in Babylon. So we see in the beginning here, the beginning of his life. So he was a very young man at this point. And one may ask, what did Daniel do, to deserve to be in Babylonian captivity? He didn't do anything. That was just God's plan for his life. He was put into a terrible situation. And many of us, myself included, might fold. Might say, it's too much. I'm overwhelmed. I'll just eat the king's meat. I'll just drink the king's wine. I'll do it. Just to fit in. Just to be, you know. And that was part of what was done, is that the king was trying to get them used to the nice food, the nice drink that was there, and to kind of let them ease off a little bit. Because in that day and age, and even now, the Jewish people were obstinate. They resisted someone trying to change their culture. So the king knew that. And he was, what does it say here? That they wanted to put them into this education, and they wanted to put them to where they had this nice, nice food and kind of, you know, let them relax a little bit. And we see here that Daniel stood even in that time. I find it interesting, and this is just a little point here, in Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 14, it talks about Daniel. He's mentioned Daniel. He also says, just so you can write it down, we have time to turn there, but though these three men, he mentions three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. Daniel is looped in with Job. We know, for any of you who have studied the book of Job, we see the terrible situation that he was in. What does God say? It was because he was being tested. It wasn't Job's sin. That's what his wife and others tried to make him think. And you know what? Just admit it. You're a sinner. You're wicked. Obviously, we're all sinners. But he had not done anything to deserve God's judgment in that way. What about Noah? We think about Noah as a happy story many times, but he was isolated. He was a man in amongst all this wickedness, those who had done all these wicked things, and he stood out, and his family, they stood out in this time. And I find it interesting that Daniel is mentioned with those people, and they stand out as Old Testament saints in Scripture. So let's continue looking at how Daniel thrived in Babylon. Because he trusted God's hand, no matter what. So, as we're looking at, we do not want to resist the providence of God, even when he brings about things that seem like problems. There's also a tidbit that Josephus, the secular Jewish historian, wrote about Daniel, and the three men, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They were of the bloodline. Obviously, it's not scripture, but historical record, that they were of the bloodline of King Zedekiah. They were royalty in Israel. They were royalty in that time. But they were taken away and put into this place that rejected anything Jewish, anything about what God had ordained them to be. And these men knew that they were not only royalty because of that bloodline, but also because they were part of God's chosen people. They trusted in God. Let's jump secondly into deciding. This is a way to thrive in Babylon. Decide to take a stand for the things that truly matter. I find this interesting. Verse number 7. Let's look at that. Verse number 7. Unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave the names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah, of Shadrach, to Mishael, of Meshach, and to Azariah, of Abednego. They didn't resist being given the names. I find that interesting. They didn't resist that. They were also given to be educated. They learned the language of the Chaldeans. They didn't reject that and say, nope, I'm only going to speak Hebrew. I'm only going to speak that. They didn't reject that. One commentator, David Guzik, says, Daniel did not object to the name given to him because he knew who he was, and others could call them whatever they wanted. Daniel did not object to the Babylonian education because he knew what he believed. Daniel did object, however, to the food from the king's table because what he would be eating was a direct violation of God's word. So we need to keep the main thing the main thing, and not always be bucking at things that make us uncomfortable sometimes. And I think we need to make sure that we do know who we are, and we do know what we believe. If Daniel didn't, it would be a different story. he wouldn't have been able to stand. He wouldn't have influenced the king as much as he could have. And for me, I see that and I find parents. This is where we come in. And obviously, as being the youth pastor of this church, I pray for our families of this church. And I see a lot of things that are going on in our world where people don't know who they are anymore. People don't know what they believe anymore. So how can they know that something is direct disobedience to God's word? That's where we need to come in. Obviously, we don't have anything recorded in Scripture. I searched for some things about Daniel's lineage and different things. And like I said, I found that he might have been related to the king. But I don't see much about his parents. But their hand is throughout the book of Daniel. It was not a Sunday school program that made them who they were and educated them. It was not the public or private schools that educated them. The Boy Scouts or Girl Scouts, or whatever they're called today, that helped them thrive in Babylon. Some of those things might have helped. They might have had some things. But it was the parents who took God's word seriously. They were literally going into Babylon to be indoctrinated. But they were ready for it because they knew the truth. That's where we're at today. There are people, and obviously Satan, working in this world that wants to indoctrinate our children. And I'm not here to say that everyone needs to go homeschool their kids. That's not feasible for everyone. I understand that. But I did hear one preacher that say that we get upset sometimes when we send our children to be taught by Caesar and they come back as Romans. It might be a little provocative. And like I said, I'm not saying that everyone should homeschool. That may not be God's will for you. But we need to be involved. And we need to make sure that they are being taught the truth of God's word. We know Deuteronomy 6:4. I don't have time to turn there, but I'll read it real quick. This was the commandment to the children of Israel for their to teach their children. Hear ye, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. They couldn't give into idolatry. They couldn't give into the other gods there. They couldn't bow to the statue that Nebuchadnezzar had set up because there is one God and one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house, and on the gates. We need God's word. Parents, I pray for you that you make God's word a priority in your home. And I've talked to many of our parents, and we have godly parents in our church. And we know that they need God's strength. They need God's help. Because we can't do these things in ourselves, in our own strength. Daniel purposed in his heart, yes. But we see in verse number 9, now God had brought Daniel into favor. It wasn't just Daniel, it was God. So Daniel purposed in his heart and was determined to stay faithful. We see he had made up his mind. He was not indecisive. He knew what was right. He had a favorable relationship with his superiors. So these are some things for thriving in Babylon. He had made up his mind, he had decided, he knew what was right. He also had a favorable relationship with his superiors. We're, like he said, we're living in this time of Babylon. And he didn't reject everything about Babylon. He was still submitting under the authority. We have to do that. We can't just buck at everything. We see he was courteous in his protest. He tried to make accommodations and he tried to say, you know what, if you allow me to do this, and I will honor my God, and I will honor the king as well, but you'll see that God's way is better than your way. He was courteous, but he still knew his convictions. His goal was self-denial, not self-promotion. Many times that's the world we live in, where, you know what, me not doing what the world wants me to do, or me not doing what everyone else is doing, is to show myself as a better person. That's not what it's about. It's about taking up our cross. It's about lifting up Jesus Christ. And that's where we have to die to self. You know, people talk about, oh, we need to know which hills to die on. And the hill that we need to die on is Calvary every single day, so that we know which hill that God wants us to die on. Spurgeon said Daniel and his friends knew that this would cost them something, yet they were willing. He said, be ready for a bad name. Be willing to be called, this is the word, this was written in the early 1900s, late 1800s, be called a bigot. We hear that a lot today. Be prepared for the loss of friendships. Be prepared for anything so long as you stand by him who bought you with his precious blood. Now, when I mention that, obviously we don't go out of our way to offend people. That's not what we're talking about. We're supposed to have a favorable relationship with others. We're supposed to love our neighbor. We're supposed to be courteous, be kind. But we also don't compromise our convictions. First, we see, don't resent God's providence because of our problems that might be popping up. Secondly, we decide to take a stand on things that truly matter. And lastly, we need to draw on God's grace when our faith is tried. Daniel's faith was tried. Like I said, he was prepared, he was ready, and he was tried, but he stood fast. He stood firm. And like I mentioned, again and again, Nebuchadnezzar said, there is no other God can do anything of this sort. No other God. James 1, verse 2 says, my brethren, count it all joy when diverse temptations arise, the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye might be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. It's our faith, it's trusting in God's grace that helps us to lack nothing. God gave us resources. He gave Daniel resources to not only survive, but to thrive. And we see the temptations here, and I'm going to wrap up with this, that these temptations of Daniel and these men is the temptation that is 100% right now for parents, teenagers, for everyone. We see first they tried to change his identity. His name, his identity in reference to the world. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's how we know who we are. There's a lot of talk and even books and things I've read, some of them, about identity. That's the big thing that's being talked about over the past couple of decades and academia and all these different things. Who am I? Who gets to decide who I am? Do I? Does society? Does all these different things? As a Christian, God, Jesus Christ decides who I am. It's not my ethnic descent, even though that's important. It's not about who I am in the workplace, in school, and all these different things. It's not about my job title. All those different things are not as important as who God made you to be. We are crucified with Christ, and it is through him that we live. Secondly, we need to see that the world is trying to feed us. Satan is using this world to feed us what it offers. We see he's trying to be defiled with the king's meat and with wine. John 6:35 says, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Jesus Christ will feed you. We don't have to depend on the world's food It is Him who will supply our needs. Lastly, they try to educate us in the ways of the world, in the ways of this world, the worldly system, all these different things. Obviously, we see that there are issues and things that are going on in our world. And it's a great thing to make awareness of some of those things that people have kind of pushed down for many years. But the thing is that they need to be solved with biblical solutions. It is not these worldly ways of solving problems. Matthew 11:29 says, "Take my yoke upon me and learn of me." We need to learn of the Savior. Learn in His Word of what God thinks. The Bible is sufficient for all of our needs. Christ said, "For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls." We need to learn that God's grace and His wisdom can get us through this time in Babylon, because we're going over to Beulah Land. We're going to see Jesus Christ someday. And maybe you're here today and you're not sure a lot of what we talked about today. We don't understand. It's Babylon. Oh, I'm being educated. I'm thriving on these things of this world. I'm being fed by the things of this world. I'm identifying by the things of this world. I've never met Jesus Christ as He truly is. I urge you today to come to Him, because He will not cast you out. If you come to Him as a sinner, repent of your sins, and believe on His name, you shall be born again and have eternal life with Him. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank You for this morning. We thank You so much for Your Word. Father, we appreciate the example of Daniel that is given here. But Father, we see more importantly, even Daniel himself pointed to Jesus Christ. And that's our desire. As we live in this time that can be likened unto Babylon, that could be likened unto Egypt, I pray that You would help us to thrive as pilgrims passing through. Father, I pray that You would give us rest, that You would help us to learn of You, that we would trust in You. Help us, Father, to have a spiritual backbone, Lord, that we would decide, that we would purpose in our heart as Daniel did. And Lord, we give You all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. With your heads bowed, eyes closed, I want to ask a couple questions, as we typically do at this church. If anyone is here today, you might say, "Brother Josh, I heard your message and I heard all about this Daniel, but I'm not sure if I have a home in heaven." If you are not 100% sure that you have a home in heaven, that you've been saved, I'd like for you to raise your hand. No one's looking around. Don't want to embarrass you. Just want to pray for you. Would you raise your hand and say, "Brother Josh, I need your prayers. I'm not sure if I'm saved." Raise your hand today. Amen. So we trusting that those here today, maybe not bold enough to raise your hand, but we pray that God will work on your heart. Maybe you're here today, Christian, and you say, "I see living in Babylon, and I'm not sure what to do. I get outraged at all these different things. Maybe I don't even know what's going on. I don't even know how to diagnose it." Say, "Pastor, will you pray for me that I'll stand? Brother Josh, would you pray for me that I would trust God, that I would have His grace to thrive in Babylon?" Would you raise your hand and say, "I need prayer. I need to trust on God. I need to decide to take a stand for the things that truly matter." Would you raise your hand today? I'll pray for you. Amen. Amen. Hands all over. Praise the Lord. Father, again, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for Your Word. We pray that these things would resonate throughout this week. And Lord, we thank You so much for this time together. In Jesus' name.